Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. We have a lot of scripture today, so there's no point in having you stand for an extended amount of time. I'm so thankful to be here today. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his love and his trust that he had to let me speak to his people today, his precious people. I pray that the Lord will settle my spirit, clear my mind. You know, you have all these great thoughts and ideas when you're not behind this pulpit, and when you get behind the pulpit, all of a sudden your mind goes, everything goes out the window, and then you have to just stick to your notes. In some ways, that's good. That prevents me from rambling. And some ways, well, you miss some good things. Anyway, let's do this today in Jesus' name. The book of Philemon is a short book, but it is full of good things. It talks about slavery, redemption, forgiveness, and God's sovereign ability to take a seemingly bad situation and turn it into something beautiful that benefits many. Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome around 62 AD. Philemon is a central character of the book. He was a slave owner who hosted a church in his home. In fact, Philemon was one to the Lord under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Philemon, or Philemon as some pronounce it, had a slave named Onesimus, whose name means useful. He ran away from his master. Some say he stole, did something very bad. I don't know what that was, but he ran away from his master, which was a big time no-no, as you can probably imagine. The Bible doesn't clearly state what he did, but nevertheless, he did something. And he ran away. Somehow, and again, it is not clearly stated how or why, but he makes his way to Rome. And it is speculated that slaves ran away to the city of Rome because it was so large and that it was easy for a fugitive to blend into the population. That makes sense to me. If I was a fugitive and I wanted to run away, I wouldn't go to a place where there's like, you know, 25 people in one stoplight. And I stick out like a sore thumb. I'd want to go hide where there's a lot of people, like New York or LA or something like that. But I'd go where there's a lot of people. I could blend in. And this is what Onesimus did. He went to Rome. Paul, an apostle, is in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. And I say house arrest because as we get through this narrative today, we're going to see that he comes in contact with Onesimus. The Bible doesn't say that Onesimus was arrested, but it does say that he came in contact with Paul. And only God can orchestrate something like that. You're a runaway slave, and you're getting ready to meet the man that wrote, almost two-thirds of the New Testament? Okay? And Paul is going to impact him mightily for the kingdom. Slavery was very popular during this period. In fact, it was a large percentage of the population was in slavery. Sometimes it was voluntary, or it was simply economical. A slave could own property, carry about in daily living, get married, have children, et cetera, et cetera. It was nothing like the institution that was a part of the American South, or that we know today. Some of them were mistreated, yes. It wasn't glamorous being a slave. But again, there was a variety of reasons why a person became a slave. But most were well treated and they had a good life. It also should be noted that runaway slaves were dealt with harshly under Roman law. Romans didn't take kindly to runaway slaves. Some were crucified, some were murdered, outright murdered. They were property. They were owned by people. It should also be noted that during this time, they were having church in houses, people's homes. There was churches all over, and that's why you have different letters to different churches, church in the house of Ephesus, church at Rome, yada, yada, yada. They were all part of one body. It wasn't like how we know it today. We have a building that we come to, and we gather together. The church was not attached to a building, but was a gathering of believers living for God. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, it reads like this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Even though the scripture, the text doesn't say, but they say, they speculate that Apphia was Philemon's wife, and Archippus was his son. He was also a leader in the church there in a place called Colossae. I forgot to tell you that. This church was meeting in a place called Colossae, which was a Roman province. Grace to you, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, verse 4, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul opens up his letter by calling himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he's in prison by the will of God and not of man. This is important because we must understand that living for God is not always a bed of roses. You're going to be put in unpleasant situations, situations that are not glamorous. They are not, may not be particularly noteworthy. But nevertheless, it is a result of, it can be a result of living for God. We should not have a meltdown or short circuit because things go south in our lives. And how often have we done that? You know, we get up and we have good intentions, say, you know what, today's going to be the day I'm going to conquer the world for Jesus. And all of a sudden, you just run into problem after problem after problem. And you think in your mind that you're just having a bad day, that the devil's just having a field day with you, and that he's getting the best of you. But I would say, no. You are a child of God. No day for you is an ordinary day, Brother Joe. No day is an ordinary day. Everything that happens to you is for a reason. The devil lies to you and tells you that you did something wrong, you did something bad, or you're being judged. No, not even close to the truth. Living for God is not always easy, but it's the best thing in the world. God is giving you a testimony. You're not going to get a testimony if everything's easy. If everything was easy, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's not easy. This is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Paul's approach to Philemon was on the level of a co-laborer in Christ and not as the authority figure that he was. Paul is a giant in the church world. His word carries great weight among the churches. Paul's approach to Philemon is much like the way God approaches us. He doesn't pull rank or exercise his lordship over us. He approaches us in a manner that leaves the decision in our hands. You made a choice to get up this morning, put on your clothes, and you came to the house of God. God did not put you in a full Nelson, body slam you, throw you against the wall. You got up this morning, and you made a conscious effort. You made a decision to come to the house of God. You get up in the mornings, and you pray. You read your Bible. You commune with God. God didn't make you do that. You did it of your own free will, and that's the beauty of it. I had a discussion with a guy at work, if you can call it that, and he was, he's not a believer, and he was trying to tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ was not a great leader, and I'm like, well, how so? He says, the things that he makes you do and the things that he asks of you. I'm like, well, I looked at him, and then it hit me. He doesn't really understand. God is not going to make you do anything against your will. He is an absolute gentleman. He wants your choice. Now, yeah, he may guide you and nudge you in a direction, but ultimately it is up to you to decide what are you going to do with your life, with yourself. The choice is yours. You have that power. God trusts us. He has a trust in us, a desire to do his will. This is why we must learn to yield to God and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost. He gently leads his people through whatever situation comes our way. In time, we've come to understand that God's way is not just the best way, it is the only way. The bowels of the saints, as referred to in the scripture, meant the heart of the saints. Philemon is known as an encourager of the church. He obviously has a good reputation with Paul, because Paul says as much in the opening in the letter, in the opening of his letter, he says as much. He talks about how Philemon is known to him. He's not known to be lazy, a slaggard. He is known to be an encourager of the brethren. Paul is also setting the stage here because he is getting ready to make a tough call. He's going to put himself into a difficult situation. He's going to ask Philemon to receive back into his home Onesimus, his runaway slave. Verse 8 opens up like this: "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable." Remember, Onesimus' name means profitable. "But now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly." Verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Again, under Roman law, Philemon can do whatever he wants to do with his runaway slave, Onesimus, because he is still his property. A runaway's treatment was subject to beatings that could lead up to death. But Paul, in his wisdom, sets the stage, and he entreats Philemon. He is not manipulating him. He is being very sincere. In verses 8 through 10, "It is better to appeal than to command." It has been said that the more relationship you have with someone, the less rules you need. This is true in the parent-child relationship. At first, there is not much of a relationship with your kids because they are not capable of engaging in a meaningful relationship with you. However, as they grow, they learn what makes you happy and what makes you upset, and hopefully they learn to do the things that make you happy. With that said, you have rules where there is no relationship. Let all of our actions, again, be done out of a love for God. And I pray that we can desire to do these things that are pleasing to him. God wants us to do things because we love him. Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? You know what makes him happy, and you know what is not pleasing to the Lord. Paul's goal is clear. He wants Philemon to act on his own, and not because of Paul exercising authority over him. So why is Paul even putting himself in the middle of the situation? It is because the runaway slave has been won to the Lord. By Paul, in verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus a son that he has begotten in his bonds. Paul has won Onesimus to the Lord, and now he sees great worth in him. And this kind of ties in what Pastor has been talking about, discipleship. If you have won somebody to the Lord, and it becomes more personal than a casual acquaintance, they are a babe in Christ that we have won to the Lord, and we should be making a personal effort to see that they are protected and cared for. This very act brings unity and a close bond in the church. If done right from the motive of not trying to win them to us, but trying to win them to God, because see, we're going to fail. If we're trying to win them to us, the first time they see us fail, we could possibly lose them. But if we have the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails, who never will hurt them, will never do anything harmful to them, they will be, should I say, more stable, more solid. It is never about us, but it's always about impacting the souls in a positive way, in a healthy way, so that the church can go forward. Again, Paul's credentials are impeccable. He is an elder in the church. He is a bishop. He has authored, or is in the process of authoring, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, a large portion of the New Testament. Yet he does not pull rank on Philemon. He asks him. Paul handled Onesimus just as it was outlined in the Hebrew fugitive law, found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 15 through 16. Deuteronomy 23, 15 and 16 reads like this: "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. So this is why Paul gave him shelter in his house. He did not betray him as a fugitive, nor did he send word to Philemon to come to Rome to take Onesimus back. Paul takes Onesimus under his wing and wins him to the Lord. Everybody that came in contact with the Apostle Paul was ministered to. Paul was a powerhouse in the gospel. What did the prophet see in Onesimus? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't clearly say. But Paul says that he is sending him his own bowels, his heart. This runaway slave is now my son. And sending him to you is like sending my own heart to you. In Philemon's eyes, Onesimus should no longer be viewed just as a runaway slave, but as a son of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Philemon is also a son of Paul. So this would make Onesimus his brother in Christ. He has been elevated from the position of a slave to a brother in Christ. Onesimus lived in Philemon's house. He had to be aware of the teachings of the gospel. Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon to ask for his freedom so that he could be free to do the work of God. Paul stated in verse 15 that it was God's will that Onesimus left Philemon for his salvation. How does this impact us? We were once a slave ourselves. Everybody in this room was once a slave. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Perhaps we know someone who grew up in the house of God or was born again, and for some reason or another, they messed up. They're not here today. They failed God some way, somehow. And they left the house of God and have not come back. They are out there in the world, seemingly blending in with the masses. Maybe it was the fact that there was no mentor in their life, and they left. And by some miracle, some way, somehow, they end up in coming in contact with an apostle, Paul. And this ties back into what we looked at earlier, where sometimes it seems that things are spiraling out of control in our lives, or out of control in the lives of a person that we see here in the house of God sometimes. God is still in control. Even in the midst of that chaotic situation, God is still working, and he's in very much in control. How do I know this? Because his word says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and his word cannot lie. God has a Paul for backslidden children, for those that did not stay in the house of God. He has prepared a Paul to meet them in whatever condition they may find themselves in. And when they do come home, and they will, and they get right with God, give them a chance. I remember 9/11 and how the world was rocked by 9/11. And I remember seeing CNN had pictures of people praying in the altar. I don't know what it's going to take for a backslider or a person that has fallen away from God to come back to the house of God. I don't know. But I do know this. When they do come back, give them a chance. Give them a chance. Somewhere along the way, Paul learned that people can change. And when they do change, don't hold it against them for the rest of their lives. Never imprison someone in the prison of their past mistakes. If God has set them free, then they are free indeed. Be merciful, walk humbly. You have to let them become what God wants them to become. Onesimus has been found to have value just like you and me. In fact, everyone has value to God. Philemon has gained again Onesimus both in his life, in this life, and in the life to come. Verse 17 of Philemon. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Paul asks Philemon if Onesimus has wronged him or owes him anything, to please charge it to his account. Under Roman law, the letter written by Paul's hand bearing his wishes and signed by him was a legal document. It was a binding contract. The same applies to the backslider. You know, when Pastor was talking there a couple nights ago, he said there was 800 people that have prayed through and been baptized in Jesus' name. That's a lot of people. And if they all were to come back today, what would we do? That's 800 new babies, all at once. Give them a chance. Whatever they owe or whatever wrong they did, God says, receive them in love and charge their debt to me. Did he not do the same for us? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. None of us here can say that they never made a mistake while living for God and seemingly messed things up so bad, that maybe for a split second you considered things as being hopeless and considered walking out of the church. But I would encourage you to think otherwise. Find an altar. This is what it is for. The altar experience is a daily thing. It's not just for the purpose of you coming through and praying through and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost initially. The altar is a place where you should visit daily. Every day, you should find an altar. Every day, every day, every day, every day. It could be a place where you can feel comfortable telling God anything. And believe me, you're not going to offend him. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to shock him. You can't scare him. He wants you to come talk to him and tell you the situations that you're going through. Tell him in explicit detail. And believe me, he will help you and get you through it. If more people did that, we probably would have less problems today. If more people did that, there'd probably be more people here. The altar is not just a place where you come through and pray through and have an experience with God. It's a place where you visit every day. And I add to this, if God can't forgive them, then we had better be able to forgive them. The altar is about being humble and transparent before him. And he's the only person before whom we can be blatantly transparent and not offend. He knows what you're capable of in your flesh, but he also knows what you're capable of in his spirit. And if you just hang in there and keep talking to him and being honest with him, you will make it through whatever the enemy is coming against you with. God will turn the situation around for your good. You will become profitable to the kingdom of God, but you will never know in what capacity that will be unless you hang in there. With that said, when someone comes back into the church from the world, we should receive them in love and with the knowledge that they are a child of God and are our siblings in Christ and are worthy of the same rights and privileges that we enjoy. We are all a part of the body. Please be careful never to allow yourself to sit in the judgment seat and point the finger. Only God is worthy to sit there. Our job is to disciple, mentor, nurture, and restore. Exactly what we would want done for us if the shoe was on the other foot. Philemon had to come to grips with the essence of these following verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and verse 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, sister, for the body is not one member, but many. Now we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We have to learn how to forgive, folks. We have to learn how to forgive. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are all one body. We all have a background. We all, in a way, we are a motley crew made up of we have one thing in common though, we have God. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're under his mercy. We are still in the house of God by his grace. Because everybody in this place, in this house today, you found an altar somewhere in your life, and you stayed there. And because you stayed there, you are here in the house of God today, and you're serving the Lord. We are one body. Wherefore, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that's us, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that's the Jew. We were once outsiders. We were not even worthy of salvation, but Jesus changed all that, as he did with Onesimus. That at that time, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more citizens and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Paul himself was once a persecutor of the church. He so violently persecuted the church that when he was converted and he started preaching, they didn't trust him. They didn't want to come near him. They had such fear for him. But Paul himself was considered a write-off, a castaway, worthless. And look what God did with him. God can do the same thing in the lives, in the hearts of some of our coworkers, of our loved ones, of the person that has backslidden away. Everybody has worth. Everybody counts in the kingdom. Paul concludes the letter with these words in Philemon chapter 1, verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. We should always be willing to go the extra mile, not just do the minimum. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Perhaps nowhere in the New Testament is the distinction between law and grace so beautifully portrayed. Roman law gave Philemon the right to punish a runaway slave who was considered property. But the covenant of grace through the Lord Jesus allowed both master and slave to fellowship in love on an equal basis in the body of Christ. This was possible because Philemon chose to love and to forgive. Forgiveness is crucial in our walk with God. Maybe more often than not, we will find ourselves being the recipient of it rather than dispensing it. Calvary crushed the institution of slavery. It is the great equalizer. When Paul asked Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother and not a slave, it marked the beginning of the end of slavery as an institution in the church. Onesimus may have been the same Onesimus that became the bishop in Ephesus, if these are one and the same. Perhaps this was what Paul originally saw in him. Again, everybody in the sound of my voice today has great worth in the kingdom of God. I don't care how much you messed up. You may have even left the house of God for a time, and you came back. You are still a child of God. And if you came back and you made it right with God, and you're living for God today, You are my brother, you are my sister. And you are counted highly valuable in the eyes of God. We'd have no idea the potential sitting in these chairs today. We have no idea the potential that is out there. These people who once knew God, that once ran through this place, worship God. I've seen a lot of people come through here. I've been in this church all my life. I've seen them come, I've seen them go. And my heart breaks when I think about what they're doing, where they may be, what are they up to? I think, God, why aren't they here today? I don't know the answer to that. I don't think anybody really knows the answer to why a person would give up on this. This is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. There's nothing more powerful than when God takes his finger and he writes his laws upon your heart. You become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He becomes a great equalizer. He becomes a great emancipator. And he's touching you even today. He's ministering to somebody in this room today. You may be thinking, I've messed up too much. I've dropped the ball too often. What could the Lord possibly want from me? But I encourage you today to find a place to pray, find an altar, and just talk to God. Don't talk to your neighbor. He can't help you. Talk to God. Tell him exactly how you're feeling. You're not going to offend him. You're not going to hurt him. I tell you one thing, you could hurt him by walking out on him and not coming back. That would hurt him because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody in the sound of my voice to perish. He wants everybody to make it to heaven. But unfortunately, the sad fact is not everybody is going to make it to heaven. Again, you have a choice. You always have a choice. But I ask you, or encourage you, to choose life. God bless you today. In Jesus' name, we're going to have a dynamic ministry preaching to us this in B session, Brother Cole Beebe. Be blessed today in Jesus' name. Thank you.